Let's pray. Oh Lord, we cry out to you and ask for your help. As we come and hear your word read and preached, we ask that you would teach us. We ask, Lord, that our minds would be fixed upon your truth, that the Spirit would plant seeds and water them and bring forth great fruit in our lives for the benefit of ourselves, the benefit of our families, the benefit of our friends, our fellow brethren, the church, and Lord, most importantly, to your glory. We ask that you might do this. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're continuing our move through Acts, so if you'll turn to Acts chapter 16, we'll be working through another portion here. I'll remind you as you're turning in your Bibles and tapping on your devices that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is building his church. We see it in Acts, he's building his church. We've seen it through church history, and we continue to see it this very day and experience it in our own lives. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to come across some different gospel interactions between Paul and his companions and different folks, Gentiles that are in the area. Now, as we mentioned last time we were together, the gospel and the kingdom of God has made another great advancement. It's advanced to what we now know as the continent of Europe. And we're going to see what, even this morning, what may be the very first convert to Christianity, the first person that God saves on the continent of Europe here before us. As the church continues to grow, as Jesus is building his church. So listen, this is God's word, Acts 16, starting in verse 11 to 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Christ Church mission is to glorify and enjoy God as we gather, grow, and go. And what's interesting about the three G's in the mission statement is once they have started, which they have, they're on loop. So it's kind of like on whatever streaming service you use on your smartphone to listen to music. You know, you can find a song you really like and you can put it on loop and it'll just repeat. We have the same thing. These three G's have started. The gathering, the growing, and the going, and they just continue. The Lord continues to loop it around and it feeds itself. Maybe to flesh that out a little bit so it makes more sense. What this looping is and what's happening, what's going on. When we talk about gathering, we're talking about coming together as God's people. We're talking about gathering in the sense of this morning, gathering in midweek, gathering when we gather at different times, primarily gathering for worship. But it's the gathering that the Spirit is doing as he's pulling his people together throughout Northwest Knox to come here. We're being gathered that we might be a church community to worship and live life together. That gathering is happening. And then when we say grow, we're talking about, yes, the growing of Christ Church in numbers as far as those that are being gathered. But we're also talking about the growing in grace that the Spirit is doing through the means that he's given to us. as he's conforming us to the image of our Savior, making us more like Jesus, that we are growing in these things in godly maturity through these means of grace that he gives. And then when we talk about go, we're talking about literally the going. As you go out to be salt and light all throughout your days and the week, everywhere you go, you bring God's word to bear. We are gospel witnesses. We go as a church witnessing and proclaiming Christ. Y'all go as Christians witnessing and proclaiming Christ. We have opportunities to serve those who are in need out of our love for Christ as we bring help as we are able to bear. And then what is it that this going is doing as we're going and witnessing Christ and proclaiming it? The witnessing of Christ is being used by the Spirit to gather together those who have been appointed unto salvation that God is bringing together in his family. So we have the loop. Gather, grow, go. And we see this as our going produces the gathering that facilitates the growing that produces the fruit of growing. Praise God. Now, we say all these things. We recognize what our mission is. And there is the tendency, the temptation to then perhaps pull that upon us and to carry a weight and a burden of, well, if we don't see these things happening, then that means that I'm failing God or I've got to work harder or, man, maybe just pray and hope that we're lucky and these things might take place. But that's not what we see in our passage. We see in our passage the very reality that we understand and hold on to as we seek to fulfill the mission of Christ's church together to the glory of God. And what we see in this passage is that Lydia shows us that God alone brings gospel success when he opens the hearts of those he saves. Jesus is building his church. The Spirit is working through the saints. God is the one that's doing these things as we are faithful and follow him. Well, Paul, as we dive into these few verses here, we come through the travels and we come to Paul proclaiming the gospel to Lydia and to a group of women that she is among in this prayer meeting on the Sabbath by the riverbank. And you'll remember, as we were together last Sunday, what was happening, even reminding us of how important and central it is that God is the one who brings gospel success and the expansion and growth of the church. God is the one who's in control of these things, that even as we were reading through Acts, the Spirit is working. King Jesus is behind all things to the glory of God the Father. We go back, we read starting in verse 7. And when they had come, this is when Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we saw last week how God was in control of the growth of the kingdom and these things. And we're going to see now as we work our way these next couple of weeks in these we're going to witness and read through individual contacts, those who are hearing the gospel. So not just cities or areas, but now we're going to get some pictures of individuals that are getting the gospel proclaimed to them. And we're going to see how God in control is working, particularly even this morning as we see how he opens the heart of Lydia. Now we've seen as we've gone through Paul's normal action. He gets to a new place and he goes and finds the synagogue. Now, Paul comes to the synagogue. He is a Jew. He is a Pharisee. He has an open door there. We talked about that last time we were together, about how the things that went on with Timothy were to make sure these doors were opened amongst the Jews, that he might proclaim to them the gospel and the reality and truth that the Lord Jesus Christ had come, that the Messiah was here, that those doors would stay open. See, Paul didn't come into a city and say, well, I'll get to the Jews when I get to them. I'm going to go talk to the Gentiles first. And he did that for a couple of reasons. One, he had the heart and burden for his people that they might know their Messiah first. But also, if he was to leave the Jews at this situation in redemptive history at this time, he was to leave them to second, and he was to go straight to the Gentiles, then that probably would create quite a barrier between him and the very Jewish people he was trying to open, by God's grace, their eyes to the truth that the Messiah had come. So he went. He would go to synagogues and he would open God's word and proclaim this great truth. And then the Spirit would work. The Spirit would save those who were appointed unto salvation. And then another wonderful thing would happen. Paul's evangelistic team would grow. And it wasn't just Paul and his companions anymore who were then going, but it was Paul, his companions, and the new converts from that synagogue who would then go and share the gospel throughout the city. And this was what we've seen already. We're going to continue to see this whenever there's a synagogue present. But when we come in this passage, when Paul and his companions, when they come to Philippi, there's not a synagogue for him to go to. Now, in the Jewish tradition, there had to be 10 men to organize a synagogue. So those 10 men most likely would have families. So 10 families, think of that, they would need to come together. And then you could have a synagogue. But if you didn't have that many, you couldn't have a synagogue. So they come, there's no synagogue. So they go out, as we see a picture in the Psalms, as it's recalled, and other places around in redemptive history, when there wasn't a synagogue or a place to be. We read of God's people gathering outside the cities by the rivers to pray. And that's what they do. They go out. They go out of the city. They go down by the river and they find a group of women who are praying. These God-fearing women are praying on the Sabbath together. They're having a prayer meeting. They're praying as the saints have prayed for thousands and thousands of years together. And he goes, and it says he sits down, and that, of course, is a picture in that time frame, whereas I'm standing to preach and teach. In that time in redemptive history, they would sit. So it is a picture that he is now sitting down, that he might preach and teach the gospel and all of God's word to them, and do exactly what he does when he goes to the synagogues. He is now explaining the gospel and all the goodness and salvation comes from repentance and faith in Christ and who Jesus is, that all these promises have been fulfilled, and it is time to rejoice. And we see a beautiful thing here as they come. You know, Paul and his companions could have done something different. If the slander against Paul and the New Testament writers were true, that some proclaim, and that Paul had no care for women, he would not have gone to these ladies out that were meeting and sat with them and opened the gospel and God's word and truth. But he went to them because he knows what we know from God's word, that all people, men and women, have dignity and worth because they're made in the image of God. Because you were made in the image of God, you have dignity and worth. So Paul goes with his companions, meets with these women in the prayer meeting, and particularly he meets with Lydia. Now, it's amazing. God is directing them. He's moving Paul and the companions where exactly he wants them. He gives them the vision to come to Macedonia. And what he sees is a man calling him, come and help. And he understands that. It even says there in verse 10 that they got to go and preach the gospel. And then we read in the beginning here that they make their way. They get there where they believe they need to be. They go and they find a group of women, particularly Lydia, who seems to be the head of this group. He finds them. They've gone to a new continent. The kingdom is growing. And the Lord, in his perfect providence, chooses a group of women, particularly one, Lydia, to be the first, as we would, looking back, see as European Christians, first convert, the Lord chooses Lydia. Now, when Paul and his companions were on the ship making their way there, they probably weren't thinking, hey, we're going to show up and we're going to find a prayer meeting full of ladies. And that's where we're going to share the gospel and we're going to begin, by God's grace, this great work. They probably were hoping and expecting to find a gathering like a synagogue. Probably were hoping to come across maybe what they've seen in the past already, or perhaps even we've already read places where if there was no influence of anyone, no Jewish people, there were no God-fearers, those who believed in the Lord, that they would just go to the marketplace and begin to confront those around them with the gospel. But they go. They find these ladies in God's providence. I think it's a reminder for the church that, and we have an area, a geographic area that God providentially puts us in, and we should not seek to find particular types of people. We shouldn't try to be a church that's filled with this group or that group, but instead we should be those who are reaching the parish, as it were, around us. The area right around us. Who are those folks? That's who God has providentially given to us to go and witness Christ to. And we praise the Lord as He blesses those efforts as we go and share the gospel with everyone. They come here, and it's the midst of a prayer meeting. We've seen throughout Acts and throughout the scriptures, you see this, how important prayer is. But remember, over the last year, as we've been moving through Acts, how important is it when God's people gather to pray? I mean, it's always happening. All the key events, the undergirding is the prayers of the saints. God uses them as a means, even in a way that is somewhat hard to fathom how and why God blesses us and allows us to partake in His kingdom work, even in prayer. Prayer meetings are important. Praise God, we have one. Prayer meetings are important. That's where we go together and storm heaven. And particularly one aspect that prayer meetings should be saturated with. And I love the simple prayers of the children when they say, God, help the people around us to know Jesus and go to church. That simple prayers is so mighty. It makes such a difference. Prayer meetings have been used throughout the church. We, a couple of years ago, had the opportunity down in Charleston to be on location in a church building where in the 1850s, a mighty revival broke out. The Anston Presbyterian Church, Anston Street Presbyterian Church, a small church, not a big church. And God worked mightily and exploded a revival out of a prayer meeting, a series of prayer meetings, prayers of the saints. And it rippled out across the East Coast. And it resulted in, depending on who you read or think or look at, some believe in just a couple of years, millions of new converts and Christians. As one historian wrote about the situation, so I can, in my mind, I'm painting the picture of the building I walked into, and you hear this, so you're just going to have to imagine it. Or perhaps look around a building like what we're in right now and picture this. The church that God would choose for this revival was a small church of 48 blacks and 12 whites that made up the Anson Street Presbyterian Church. In the summer of 1857, the church's pastor, John Gerardo, pressed his congregation to begin to seek intently for another great spiritual awakening, awaiting a fresh outpouring of the Spirit again. The church fervently started to pray. They even set aside the normal preaching services in order to focus on crying out to heaven. The congregants labored in prayer for months on end. For months. Then one evening it happened. Pastor Gerardo was in the middle of a prayer meeting when he felt a surge of electricity pierce his head and go through his whole body. On his knees, he looked up to see the whole congregation shaking and tears flowing down their faces. The Holy Spirit amplified the groaning in their hearts so that the praying became more and more intense. Then as one body lifted up their voices in loud praises and weeping and singing, and they agonized in prayer for the lost souls in their neighborhoods, the Spirit of God had exploded upon the scene. This set off a chain reaction within the city. Every night for the next 8 weeks, Gerardo declared the gospel to crowds of up to 2,000 people who gathered for a touch of the Holy Spirit. Folks, both black and white, came from around the city to hear and see this fresh move of God. Many unbelievers, skeptics, and seekers alike came and were saved. The revival fire then spread to other churches in Charleston, bringing about tremendous growth in the body of Christ as revival moved out to other cities. And all in all, from 1857 through 1859, more than 1 million Americans responded anew to the gospel and the Holy Spirit's beckoning. That's a little church praying fervently that God might move and work amongst the neighborhoods around them. For months they prayed. And they were faithful in the things that they were doing. But as they prayed, can you imagine a little church of just more than 50 people praying fervently? And then after a few months, God moves, and for 8 weeks straight, it wasn't 8 Sundays in a row, it was every day, every night, crowds of thousands were gathering to hear Gerardo preach. And it wasn't because of Gerardo, it was because the Spirit was moving and working. He was opening hearts, just as he had opened the heart of Lydia there when Paul and his companions went and met them in this prayer meeting. God moves and works. Do we believe it, dear saints? Do we believe that God saves and redeems sinners? I think we do. I pray that we would believe it more and more, and that we would trust the Lord in these things, and that we, in our homes, in private prayers, would cry out, and when we get together, that we would never, ever get bored to hear one another storming heaven with the prayers that say, oh God, save those around us and gather them together, not only here at Christ Church, but in all of your faithful churches. Lord, move. Let us see in Knoxville something like they saw in Charleston over 100 years ago. And we've seen in other places in our country and throughout the world in church history. Move, Lord, in a way that no one can understand, because it is you that is moving, you that is opening hearts. God, do this. That's our prayer. May we never get tired to hear it, or to give it, or to believe it. That's what God did. He opened the heart of Lydia and he saved her. Now, Lydia was prominent in this group. We see here that she has a household. There's no mention of a husband. She probably was either a widow or perhaps even divorced. She had a business, as we see here, in selling purple cloth. Purple cloth is very expensive. That was something that would have only been worn by the rich, the wealthy, the aristocracy. So she had some prominence there. She probably had the means to be generous, even as we come to the end. And we see in verse 15 that she's basically begging Paul and his companions to come and to enjoy her hospitality and to stay in her household for a time. We go in further into the scriptures and we see that it's most likely Lydia's house that the church in Philippi is meeting in. The Lord saves her, opens her heart to the truth, and uses her mightily. But you'll notice that when the Lord saves her, she's referred to here. She is a woman who's gathered for prayer on the Sabbath day. She's a worshiper of God, a Gentile. is when Paul opens up the truth of the gospel, and the Spirit opening her heart allows her to receive Christ. I think it should remind us that when we interact with folks, or even in our own lives, that just being religious or spiritual is not enough. We can't just go through the motions. Children, don't ever make that mistake and think that if you just do the right things, everything's going to be okay. But we see here the reality and the truth that Lydia was not saved until the Lord opened her heart, gave her new life. She received Christ, trusted in Him, and it changed everything, even that we see there. Being religious isn't enough. Being spiritual isn't enough. Being a good person isn't enough. Only Jesus is enough. Only Jesus is enough. We need to remember that. When God saves someone, He does it by His grace that gives faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's message that morning at the prayer meeting at the riverside on the Sabbath, everything he said about Jesus, the call to repentance and faith, the opening up and explaining that everything in the Old Testament scriptures that was pointing towards the Messiah, now He's here, all the fulfillment, all of that great truth and call would have meant nothing if God wouldn't have opened Lydia's heart to receive it. As we read in verse 14, one who was heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It is God moving, the Spirit moving. And then we see the response to this and the Spirit saving Lydia. The response is that Lydia and her household are baptized. God never intends for His people to live lone ranger solo lives. He saves them and adopts them into His family that they might be in the family. It's a very sad thing when you meet someone professing faith that has no connection to any church at all, and they're just by themselves. And they live this life of just them and Jesus. They're missing out on all the blessings that the Lord lays out for His people. Blessings that are found and rooted in the church, His church. They miss the equipping. They miss the means of grace going forth and worship. They miss the ability to take whatever gifts they've been given and to bless their brothers and sisters with them. To be part of the body of Christ. To receive blessings from the brethren. They live a stunted, isolated life spiritually. And we see in the Old Testament, New Testament, when someone professes credible faith in the Lord to the elders of the church, that they and their household then receive the sign and seal of the covenant. The Old Covenant was circumcision for the males. The New Covenant, it's baptism that is given. This is what we see in the Scriptures. That's why we believe and practice household baptism. That's why we're praying that there will be an uncountable number of baptisms happening here with folks that God has blessed us through our prayers and interactions to witness Christ to. Adults who will come and profess their faith in Christ, they and their households will be baptized, and we will rejoice as God adds them to the church. That's what we're praying for. That's what we see in the Scriptures. It's before us. And we look forward now even to enjoy another sacrament. As baptism is a sign and a seal, baptism admits us to the church. And now we're going to get to enjoy one of those great benefits of being in the church, which is coming to the table. That we might be spiritually nourished by our God in a way that we don't even understand. We'll eat lunch and dinner today, and our bodies will be nourished, and it will function, and they will grow and heal themselves, and all these things will happen. And yet, In a greater way, spiritually, when we come to the table, our very souls are going to be nourished. The Lord's going to do that. We're going to be able to commune and fellowship with the creator of all things, the creator of time and space, the one who created all things, rules all things, and keeps all things sustained. That mighty God is who we're about to fellowship with, dear saints. So keep that in mind as we've looked at this passage. Lydia shows us that God alone brings gospel success when he opens the hearts of those he saves. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, we do praise you. We praise you that you have not left this up to us, because we just screw it up. Lord, we're thankful that you don't leave it to us to come to you, because we could never be good enough. But instead, out of your infinite love, you come to us. You don't tell us to be better. You come and say, I've done it. You pour your grace out upon us. You open our hearts to you. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you, being the one true and living God who's sovereign over all things, is good and can be trusted and loved and is worthy, worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.